Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Different Strokes for Different Folks, to find common ground and take it to the next level with David Clark here on Blog Talk Radio. Each week, the show will encourage you to keep an open mind and prepare to open the door to new understandings. We will have an exciting array of diverse guests who will point up the fact that we are all spiritual beings having a human experience. Now your host, David Clark.
Welcome to Different Strokes for Different Folks, where we will indeed be finding common ground and taking it to the max level. I'm your host, David Clark. I'm a spiritual adventurer, and I suggest you become the same. When you keep an open mind, you will come to see that despite our seeming differences, we're all basically the same. In that way, you'll also see where you can find common ground so that you can relate rather than compare yourself to others. Now, tonight, my special guest is Lynette Vinson. We were supposed to have her brother-in-law, Robert Vinson, on as well, but he is under the weather, so he will be joining us at another point in time. Lynette is the co-author of two self-help books, Ravage Me, How to Indulge in Your Desires and Avoid the Lunacies of Love, Sex, and Relationships. I'm sorry, that second book, the subtitle of Ravage Me is How to Indulge in Your Desires and Avoid the Lunacies of Love. The second book is Sex and Relationships, which is written under the pseudonym of Mikkel Winters and Cheyenne Morgan. And then Out of the Shadows, she co-authored with Apostle Robert Vinson. And these books have transformed men and women's approach to relationships and identifying depressions. Perhaps we can start out there, Lynette. We'll come back. We're going to talk tonight predominantly about prejudice against gays and how or how that does not fit into the constraints of Christianity. But since I mentioned Lynette's books, why don't we start out talking about Out of the Shadows, because I have had a history of depression myself. I identify myself as Christian, and I'd be very interested in hearing about the book.
Sure. Out of the Shadows talks about biblical examples of depression. For example, in the book of Mark, there was a man that lived in the tombs for 12 years. And the male, he represents the a person struggling with issues of the past. For 12 years, he lived in the graveyard of his past. So you'll hear men, if you get men together, 2 to 3 to 2 to 20, they'll talk about what they used to have. I used to have a 57 Chevrolet. I was the best basketball player, soccer player. You know, they're constantly recalling the successes of their past. That's the first example of depression in the Bible. The next one talks about the woman with the issue of blood, and she represents the woman of the present, struggling with present-day issues. And then you have a child that doesn't have any future, a child that died, but this is representative of a family. You know, all people struggling with depression, no hope, no future.
Well, it sounds to me like part of the metaphor would have to do with being present to the moment and letting go of past disillusion, if you will, over how it shaped the present, and to not project into the future with fear, and to remain present and grateful for what is going on in the current moment.
Yes, absolutely. Because if you're not able to come to terms with your past, your present, nor your future, you'll be stuck.
What suggestions do you make for getting unstuck for people that are challenged by depression?
My recommendation is to, be open if you're able to, if you want to have that conversation about what's hurting you. Oftentimes in the Christian community, which is what Out of the Shadows chronicles, is people hide it so well, and they go on living, or ministering, whether they're a pastor or, a priest in the pulpit, and it comes out in the ugliest of ways, whether it's a suicide attempt or, failing grades. There's different examples that show, people make the, it is a cliche statement, a cry for help. There's different things that would highlight, hey, there's something wrong here. Or, I would recommend, if you have a loved one and they're willing to have the conversation, reach out to them. Find ways of reaching out to them, because we don't want to lose people to depression when we can help, opposed to just staying away and say, well, I'm afraid to tread on those waters.
Well, it is so important to reach out. And as you mentioned, a lot of people are very skilled at hiding depression. And so that makes it a real challenge, because sometimes people are right on the edge of the brink and other people don't have a clue that that's where they're at. What are some of the ways that people can help identify depression, given that it can be somewhat elusive?
For example, let's say you knew someone, they had a close loved one that died. And, they insisted on, going on with life, business as usual, running their dental business, let's say, for an example, and, making sure they had enough money to send for their daughter that was off in college, and they're just absorbing everyday life, and they never gave themselves time to grieve. I would reach out to that person, because inwardly they have a tornado going on. Even though we may not see anything visible, they've carried on with business as usual. The bills are being met, for both the dental practice and, the daughter that's away at college, and seemingly everything looks okay, But, as a Christian, you should be praying and looking to keeping the conversation open with that person to see that they're okay, that it is okay to grieve, that it is okay to talk it out, whether you like it or dislike it.
Well, what I'm trying to think of how to phrase it. I'm thinking again in terms of people that are so focused on their past and having a hard time perhaps forgiving themselves for lost dreams or for perceived failures. What kind of recommendations would you make to somebody who is stuck in that fashion?
The recommendation that I would make, whether they're a Christian or not, is that you're only human. You're a finite individual. That means you have limitations, mentally and physically. And you need to be able to come to the terms of, I can't do it all. I'm not Superwoman. I'm not Superman. And it's okay for me to err or to have a mistake, but I should have the presence of mind that, that I will be okay. That this is not forever.
Well, a lot of people, when they perceive that they have failed, which certainly is an opportunity to change direction or to learn a lesson, a lot of people turn that into, I am a failure. And how would you speak to that?
Affirmations are very important. Find something, whether it's music. I write music. So, if I'm sitting and I'm feeling really melancholy about an issue, I'll sit and I'll listen to music that I know, uplifts me or gets me going and thinking about something positive, or I get going writing and then I get excited. I redirect. We do that with children. We often redirect, what they're doing. If they're doing something, like let's say in the classroom, they don't give them, this is a penance for you doing something wrong. They redirect them to show them, okay, don't focus on this. here's something else to do. You know, otherwise disappointment will cripple you. I struggle with that myself. You know, how do I pull from this disappointment from individuals, from other resources, and a person or something doesn't come through the way that you thought it should have, it can cripple you. Like, oh my, how can this happen? And just someone saying no, and you're like crushed because you had all your hopes, set for something and it never materialized.
Well, that is certainly a problem for some people, and I'm sure there are a lot of folks out there that can relate to that and perhaps find some window of hope by redirecting, as Lynette said. It sounds like, engaging yourself in some uplifting activity, perhaps helping somebody else is a great way to get out of yourself.
Absolutely.
I love what you were saying about affirmations, because a lot of people have a lot of negative programming that goes on, and they're not aware of how often they beat themselves up. And affirmations are a great tool for getting in touch with a more positive inner dialogue.
Absolutely. You find something independent of you, because we're here, on Earth, but one time as we interact with other humans, we can find something positive to help someone else. It will uplift us because we become selfless at that moment.
Yeah.
Whether you volunteer at the animal shelter, you go to feed the homeless, or even go to your local, my neighbor has a self-service dump where you can go and bring your trash. The person volunteered to go help the men after Christmas because people threw trash where they weren't supposed to. She said, "I'm going to go and help."
Uh-huh.
She saw something negative, and she said, "I'm going to go help."
Good for her. Good for her. Let me ask you a question, and we can take off from there. What is your definition of sin?
Well, sin is, if we have an error, an error against, according to the Bible, against God. Sin could be, I purposely fell down the stairs and did insurance fraud. I'm just, just throwing something out there.
Yeah.
And it's error, something that that you do willfully.
Well, I like the way you describe it as error. I understand that in Aramaic that the definition of sin means missing the mark. And a lot of people seem to use sin as a weapon to cast judgments against other people, even though Jesus said, "Let he who's without sin cast the first stone." A lot of people make it seem very dark and judge people as a result of that.
Correct. And it never was for that. For an example, it talks about the person that knows to do something, to that person, it's sin. So if I know to, let's say, for instance, if I know to pay my taxes on X amount of date, and I don't do it, or I'm evading, to me, that's sin. Because the Bible tells us also to obey the laws of the land. It's if a person
right.
that knows to do something, if that individual doesn't do it, to that person, it's sin. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. It does make
mm-hmm.
sense.
Yes, to that individual. Yes, to that individual.
Well, to me, it all... what's that?
For instance, if I saw someone, a hit and run, and, I chose not to be that Samaritan to help that individual, and I drove off, like I didn't see, to me, that would be sin, because I know to help.
Yes.
Or to call for aid, to assist.
Yes. Well, those are all things that humans do, aren't they?
Correct.
And perhaps if we could be a little bit more compassionate towards ourselves and others and recognize that we're all human and subject to failure or error, then we could look a little more kindly upon the notion of sin and recognize that everybody always has the opportunity to transform themselves or learn from lessons.
Absolutely. There's always a chance for change, but I can't sit and try to focus on, oh, this is this individual's problems when I have my own. That's why the example, it says, you know, you can't look at me and say, I see a toothpick in your eye and you have a 2x4 in yours. It says, basically, I have to work on myself, and then I can see clearly to help you make adjustments. I can't do
well,
that.
Well, that's the key, you know, and I've heard it said in 12-step programs, if you see it, you own it. Do you follow what I'm saying?
I love it. You own it.
Awesome. If you point one finger, there's going to be a bunch of fingers pointing back at you.
Yes. That's
and it's amazing.
It's amazing. Yes, it is.
I mean, people point fingers at foibles in other people because they don't want to look at their own stuff.
Absolutely, it's kind of is that the ostrich that hides its head in the sand? It's that type of syndrome.
Yeah. Well, it makes me think of the shadow side of human nature. We all have a shadow side. It's part of the duality of this life that we perceive things as good and bad. Ultimately, I believe it's all good, but as we go through it, I believe that we need to focus on what the best course of action we can take in any given situation. What do you think about that?
Yeah, and that goes back, I'm piggybacking back to what you said earlier when you're talking about sin, error, missing the mark. But here goes something, the kicker, when people talk about, well, they did this and I saw them do that. But there's two things that God judges. He judges the motive and intent of the heart. There's an example in the scripture where Abraham, you know, who was the father of many nations, very prosperous, rich, he lied and said, oh, Sarah, you know, she was his wife. And he said, that's my sister.
Mm.
Fast forward to the New Testament. The Ananias and Sapphira, they lied, but their lie was to deceive, and they were immediately killed. Now, Abraham lied to keep peace. The difference between the two. Two lies. Yes, the difference is between the two lies. One was deception, and one was to keep peace. So what was God judging in both situations? Motive and intent of the heart.
Yeah.
Not the action. Motive and intent of the heart.
Well, that is really a call for being true to oneself. Because we may go through life doing all the quote-unquote right things, but thinking other things inside ourselves. And so it's really an inside job, isn't it?
Yes, that's why people talk about, you can omit and do something, or you can commit, you know, commit. You know, you intended to do something. There's a difference. Omit is by accident. So sometimes people may be praying, they'll say, Lord, forgive me for sins of commission and omission, things that I omitted, you know, that I forgot to do. It just didn't fall through the course of the day, you know.
Mm.
You know, just for example like that, that was an omission. You may have just been talking. It said, love your neighbor like you love yourself. And let's say that day you chose to be argumentative with your neighbor. That was something you omitted that day, you know.
Mm.
Maybe not consciously, and God brought it back to your memory and said, hey, you weren't nice to John today. I think you should apologize.
Question about God and sin. How does he look at sin?
According to the word, if you're a Christian, according to the word, you're a Christian, and you've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, he can't see your sin. He sees the blood. And in the Old Testament, the representation of the blood was when they put the blood in the doorpost, he said, when the death angel, he says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over.
Mm.
And a lot of lives were saved. So today, I'm no longer seen as someone that's, fumbling and bumbling and having issues. He doesn't see that. He said, I've been redeemed and I've been washed by his blood. I'm no longer, and furthermore, he said, I'm justified. So it's no longer that I'm coming, to God like, oh, please, and begging. No, he said, I can come to his throne boldly. And he said, I can obtain help in the time of need. So I'm not coming and begging, oh, please, no. He said, he justified me. That means nothing special that I can do, any type of dance and dog and pony show. It's not about that. He's judging my heart.
Yeah.
Being sincere, yes.
Yeah. Well, of course, it's no excuse to carry on in the same sort of behavior. But I love what you were saying about God not seeing it. If God is a loving God and love is about unconditional, then how can somebody find fault with someone for being human, especially our Father in heaven?
Absolutely. Like I said, the difference is, in the Old Testament, people couldn't, they had to give off, a whole many sacrificial offerings, whether they were offering doves or, lambs. They had to do a whole lot of different things just to offer sacrifices for sin and a host of things. But when all that was done away with, when Jesus came on the scene as an earthly human being, it said that he was tempted at all points like we are. So that lets me know that every experience or every fault, any issue that we would ever go through, he's experienced. It said, yet he was without sin. So it was like, wow, he can identify, with our infirmities or our shortcomings. He's not a person that can say, well, I don't know about that. I don't know about this drug issue because we don't know, what drugs were prominent, in the Bible day. There's different things as we come to learn. We talk to others and we ask questions and, we get become intelligent in that matter, but there's nothing that he cannot identify with what we're going through as a human.
Right.
On earth as a human. Yes. Every point is that he was tempted at every point, just like us.
Well, I think that is an important point to make because there's a tendency to deify Jesus, and when we do that, we lose touch of our own divinity because we're all God's children. How is it that a lot of Christian churches call Jesus God? I don't know if you identify that way. He's a son of God, but aren't we all children of God?
Correct, and that's through adoption, meaning when we made the decision and say, Jesus is Lord, and the Bible said that no man can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So, that adoption, that making that conscious decision to say this is the life that I want to live, therein, that point, he becomes your father.
Mm.
See, the difference, people, with God being the Father, the author of creation, Jesus coming to redeem mankind as a human to identify with all of our experience, all of our finite abilities, and the Holy Spirit regenerating us and bringing things to our memory. Those all three components are integral, in our growth, as Christians, i.e. human.
Yes. Well, I love Jesus's saying, I believe it's in the book of John, where he says, even greater works than I have done, you shall do. The Holy Spirit can live in all of us. And I think that really is a very affirming statement for all humankind, and that we shouldn't fall into a trap of thinking that we're less than anyone else. And I don't think Jesus would want us to think that we're less than him.
I agree. In my book, The Most Prejudiced Hour, I talk about the prejudice that the church community has had against the LGBT community, you know, kind of like us versus them. But like you said, through adoption, through our choice, we have the Holy Spirit. All Christians, every individual, you know, whether a person was a mass murderer, you know, to, you know, anything that we look at, like they cheated on their taxes, whatever. If they made a conscious decision, we don't know. We're not behind the scenes seeing God wash and clean them. We can't. So we make premature judgment calls and say, oh, no, they're going to hell. Or they're this. You can't say that. You can't say that.
Well, let's talk a little bit about that. Let's talk some more about that, and then toward the latter part of the hour, let's talk about your other book. What is it? I mean, I know there's some scriptures in the Old Testament that point fingers at gay people as being less than, being sinners. How is it that with the tidings of Jesus and his proclamations of love for all God's children, that people get caught up in that stuff? Because so many of the things in the Old Testament had to do with the law of the day and preserving humankind and all of that. What is it that makes people focus on that?
Case in point, a lot of people, and we've seen the stereotypes, the initial stereotypes, and we've seen it on TV, we've seen it in movies, you know, prior to people being forward thinking, there were stereotypes about the LGBT community. You know, it wasn't an authentic story about the experience, you know, that LGBT people experience. It was really watered down. It wasn't truthful. So we saw, you know, looking at all these stereotypes, that's what people would see. They say, okay, and they would make the person, they say, oh, they're gay. They say that when they see the movie. Now, fast forward back to, you know, the Old Testament. So people immediately jump to that because they see, or some still perceive as gay being a visual type of lifestyle. Does that make sense what I'm saying? That's why some people jump. They jump to that. Because for them, from the stereotypes, being gay is visual. Okay?
Now, that's true. Yeah.
From stereotypes. And I can make the illustration, well, if you're going to try to make someone adhere to that portion of the law, okay, don't wear polyester. You know, don't braid your hair on the Sabbath. You know, if you see your animal, he's hungry. If you own a farm, well, nope, you can't go and give him anything. You know, according to the Old Testament, if everyone could follow all those 3,000-plus statutes and commandments to the letter, to the T, they could earn their way to heaven independent of the Holy Spirit. Now, fast forward to Romans. It said that Jesus did away with the law and said, hey, if you're going to try to make me adhere to this one little portion, you're stuck right here and you're gagging and you can't get past this, or you need wine to swallow with this. Okay, go and do all those other parts of the law. Impossible.
Yeah. Well, still there's a big problem, and you know, I see a real schism in parts of the Christian community, and
I don't even
see how people judge themselves or judge other people can call themselves Christians. You know, if they are casting hate or telling somebody that they don't deserve to be in heaven, that they should go to hell. I don't
absolutely
see anything
wrong
with that. What are your thoughts?
Wrong. The Bible says, if you see your brother or your sister, I'm paraphrasing, overtaken in a fault, you that individual that's supposed to be spiritual, you're supposed to restore them. You know, let's say you see me, I have a problem with cursing. You know, you should be able to come to me lovingly first in order for me to receive you, because the Bible tells us that we have to speak the truth in love. So if I'm in disagreement with you, I need to come I need to come to you in love, because if I'm coming any other way, it's not going to be received. It won't be received. Yes, it won't be received.
So arguing is not the way.
No, the Bible says speak the truth in love. And what is love? The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Multitude can be astronomical. So who are we to say, you know, I'm going to just scratch this little piece off and I'm going to expose you, or I'm just going to bring you ridicule, I'm going to bring you, you know, make people look at you and be appalled? No, God doesn't do that.
Is love the absolute truth?
It is. God is love. He said, how can you say you love me? You haven't seen me, but you see your brother and your sister every day, and you haven't reconciled, or you know, and you have hate against your brother, because we're all connected in the body. I'm going to go about the scripture when you were talking about schisms or division. The Bible said that there should be no schism or division in the body, and it says that the body of Christ, fitly joined together and compacted, it supplies need to everyone. You know, all of our body parts don't look pretty. Our body doesn't look pretty. The same thing in the body of Christ. There are people in the body that people may say, you know, you may have somebody in the Bible that's in the body of Christ, you know, your brother, your sister that stutters. Are you going to mistreat them? Are you going to judge them? Because the word said that we're supposed to give honor to the comely parts, the parts that don't look good. You know, everybody's not, you know, the upfront spokesperson. You have different administrations of the body of Christ. You know, helps, apostles, pastors, teachers, prophets, all of those. But everyone's benefiting one another. Iron sharpens iron. You know, that means I'm dull in some places. I don't have the entire piece to the puzzle. So who am I to look at you? I'm supposed to give honor. I'm supposed to give more attention to another individual in the body. If it doesn't look, you know, to me, I'm acting like I'm embarrassed. That's not right.
Well, that's, you know, absolutely resonates with me. If I say I'm better or worse than somebody else, I'm not only doing them a disservice, I'm doing myself a disservice, because we're all one. We're all made human. God doesn't love any of us any more than another.
Nope.
And, you know, so we need to find our humanity for ourselves and our fellow people, and just practice love.
Absolutely. Because the Bible tells us, it says, if an individual thinks themselves to be something, you know, he's fooling himself. You're fooling yourself. You know, when I can't exalt myself above you, you know, and I'm right in the same boat with you as a human. If I prick my skin, it's going to bleed red just like yours.
Well, what would you suggest are some of the answers for dealing with the prejudice that exists in some Christian communities towards gays? How can we overcome that?
The first overcoming component is having a real conversation with the God that you say that you serve. God, am I pleasing? Finding yourself in the Word. When we find ourselves in the Word and we see our own shortcomings, we won't have any time to try to, you know, dot other people's I's and cross other people's T's, because that's not what the Christian life is about.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about dotting I's and crossing T's. It's about having a love for God, a love for your fellow men, and trying to walk out the Word in peace and obedience to God, not to individuals. I'm trying to, take you from a place and make you adhere to a bunch of laws and things. Some things people, are man-made, that people created, and they put people in bondage. And God said where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. So why are people trying to put other people in bondage based on, their lifestyle or how they were born?
Well, one of my challenges as a person who identifies as gay has been not to judge those who would judge me. I have to recognize that they're ignorant and living in fear, and that they may not be fully in touch with the truth, and so I need to pray for them. It does me no good to argue with them. All I can do is lead my own life to the best of my ability and express myself without getting into arguments with other people, and to try to find common ground. I had one of my most listened to shows was with a born-again Christian who have very different views than I do about interpretation of the Bible and certainly about gay people. But we were able to find common ground. We didn't agree on everything, but we sought to see where we were on the same page instead of focusing on our differences. What would you say about that?
The Bible tells us to agree with your adversary quickly because things escalate. It said, the judge will deliver you to this person, this person deliver you to prison. It doesn't take much. And sometimes that's agreeing to disagreeing if you disagree. Because
mm-hmm.
How is God getting any glory you arguing back and forth? How?
Well,
whose life is being changed?
Pardon?
I was saying, whose life is being changed if I'm arguing back and forth? Yeah.
Right. We're only going back into our ego states and away from our spirits when we do that.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, what words of wisdom would you have for a hurting gay person who may have some wrong ideas about God's love for them as a Christian or just as a child of God? How would you reach out to that person who is hurting and perceives themselves as a sinner who's going to go to hell?
I would tell them that before he or she was formed in their mom's womb, God knew them. He knew that they were going to be born gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, whatever. He knew that. He said he fearfully and wonderfully made that individual. That means from the beginning of time, he or she was going to be different. Different. And I would recommend to that God's love, he said that he's the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. And his love for them, is not going to stop. Just keep that communication with the Lord, because the Lord loves them. He said, I'll never leave you, nor will I forsake you. I'm not going to forget you. He loves you with an everlasting love. His love is not contingency-based. Well, I love you if you do 20 backflips. No. God loves you. And as you draw closer to God, he will draw closer to you. And you, that individual, will be able to identify your purpose in the kingdom of God, because every individual has a specific purpose to accomplish for God in the kingdom.
Mm. Well, those people first have to believe that they're worthy of love, worthy of God's love.
Yeah. Yes. He said, he said, for God, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that who would ever believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. He loves them. So he loved the world. They're special.
Well, I love the fact that you say that God created us as we are, and that people are born gay, straight, whatever, because so many people seem to think that that's a choice. And, you know, I certainly don't know why anybody in the days when I grew up would choose to be gay. Fortunately, things are a lot better now. And we do have gay marriage in this country, which I never thought I would live to see. What is your position on gay marriage?
Gay marriage is the grace of God. You know, that the Bible tells us to obey the laws of the land. You know, in biblical times, there was polygamy. You know, but God always works with us through what? As humans. Time and through the laws of the land. You know, Abraham had wives and concubines, i.e. girlfriends and not mistresses. You know, but what made it not frowned upon was the law. You know, David, who God characterizes as a man that had captured his heart, people would look at David today and they would be gawking, you know, because he had a man killed to get his wife. And, you know, he went through a whole bunch of tumultuous issues that people would call scandalous, if I could say that. But God said that he had a man that was a man after his heart, that he loved God despite all the issues that he had. God said, he has captured my heart. Solomon, the man that will have the greatest wisdom, go down in history, is the only man that will have the highest amount of wisdom ever. 700 wives, 300 concubines. What made it not frowned upon was the law, America. God blessed America in slavery. What made it not frowned upon was the law. So we adapted to the changing of the law. You know, because the Bible said that where there's no law, there's no transgression, or, you know, there's no sin, there's no issue there. So with same-sex marriage, that's God's grace, you know, from my point of view with what I've been taught and what I believe is that brings, because according to the Word, when they talk about, they don't say homosexuality, they use different terms, was fornication. And basically, a lot of gays had commitment ceremonies. They weren't able to marry. And basically, a person that is a fornicator is an individual that is engaging with someone that is not married.
Yeah.
And so, again, I say it's the grace of God. It brings, you know, gays out of fornication into marriage. I believe the law.
Well, this brings up a little bit of a sticky wicket for me. I hear what you're saying. I know there's some people that for whatever reason or don't feel comfortable about marriage and have spiritual relationships with each other where they believe that in the eyes of God they're one and that they don't want to go through the legalities of it. What would you say about that?
In terms of the legalities, you know, laws do, they do protect us. You know, any event that you have, and I've read a lot of different stories where, you know, before they had same-sex marriage was legalized on June 26, 2015, a lot of people lost out. You know what I mean by they were with their, you know, their partner for 20-something years, and that individual
right.
was quite wealthy, and the family came and took everything because they weren't, you know, characterized as the last of kin, and that created
right.
a lot of hurt. Yeah, yeah, yeah. If you're okay with walking away, you know, and you don't want those legal benefits of which that you're entitled to, you know, independent of, you know, let's say domestic partnership, you know, independent of the law being passed. I mean, if you're okay and you've come to terms with, you're okay walking away, you believe that you have a spiritual relationship, and that's between you and God. It's not for me to sit back and gawk. If you ask
mm-hmm.
me, do you say, well, what do I think, Lynette? I'm going to talk to you, and I'm going to give you the best course of action that I think because you've invited me into the conversation. I'm not going to impose, you know, my beliefs upon you unless you ask me. So that means if you ask me, God has prepared me with words of wisdom to give to you.
Mm-hmm. Well, I thank you for your words of wisdom. They speak to my heart. And let's move on and talk about your other book, Ravage Me, How to Indulge in Your Desires and Avoid the Lunacies of Love. What is that about?
then talk about if you've ever been love-starved. You're easy prey to being manipulated and discarded like flavorless gum. The kick me signs on your back. Desperate and vulnerable, you find yourself falling into many sex traps. Takes years to get out of and recover from the inner betrayal.
Well, tell me more. I'm intrigued.
For me, I had a problem with saying no. I didn't. I felt like I was crippled. Like I never had the ability to stand up for myself. And I went through a whole lot of train wrecks. And so I chronicle some of those in that book. In addition to, I include a dramatization about a blogger. You know, she felt, you know, her and the love of her life broke up, and he moved to Oslo, Norway, and so she's just desperate for attention, and she's online, and she's looking to meet someone, and she gets lured into this cat and mouse game where she's, you know, she's stripping and doing all this stuff on camera, but this other person won't do it, and he lures her to an undisclosed location where it's that, you know, he keeps her for 24 hours, and he rapes her. But she's so embarrassed, she won't tell a soul. She's that love-starved individual, you know, where she was extremely vulnerable. The other example is about the Fortune 500 CEO. You know, he's dressed down in jeans and a T-shirt. He's going to the library, and he meets this wallflower, you know, that nobody would look at, but they have a common interest, which is art. So, you know, they begin bonding over the course of, you know, several months, and he has a sexually repressed wife. So, you know, one day she invites him to her, you know, off-campus apartment. She's a college student. And, you know, usually they embrace all the time. They will hug because they're bonding. And she goes to kiss him, and then he's completely, you know, enveloped in having had fallen for this woman because she filled a void in this core that was lacking with him.
Well, you know, a lot of people turn to love thinking that it's going to, I mean, to relationships, thinking that it's going to heal whatever ails them. It's one of many external things that people reach for to try to make themselves feel better or medicate themselves with extremes being things like drugs and alcohol, but certainly sex, love, work, shopping, eating, all of these things we as humans tend to turn to try to make ourselves feel better when only spirit is the answer. What do you want to say about that?
It just serves as a medication, a cover, you know, when you're not, and if it's not what you want, you know, and I say this in my book, you got to be willing to leave it on the shelf. You got to be willing to walk away if it's not what you want. Otherwise, those masks that you're using, work, men, women, drugs, it's going to bite you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's going to bite you. You're going to regret, you know, and I said I refuse to live a life of regret if it's not what I want. And this book, you know, when I wrote it, it helped me to find me. And I start sharing it with other people. And they said, well, a man that was like 80 years old, he read it. He said, this was me when I was in my 30s. And I was like, oh, wow.
Well, it all starts with self-esteem, doesn't it?
How you feel about yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You loving the individual who you are, false and all. Loving you.
What would you say to a person who has no self-worth, no sense of self, no idea of what their dreams or desires are, and is looking for love in all the wrong places?
I'd ask them, what is it that you love doing, enjoy doing most? What do you enjoy? What brings you joy? Not a man, not a woman. What is it something that you love? That's the area where you need to thrive. Because when you find yourself doing what you love, therein you find your happiness.
Yes.
You won't find it any other way. You won't find it. What do you love to do? You love to dance? Do you love to sing? Okay, go ahead and go perfect that. Spend time perfecting that love, independent of what other people think, feel, or say you look awkward, you look weird. I've heard that all my life. What is it that you love?
Well, I think it's so important to discover what your own bliss is and to recognize that everybody deserves the right to be happy.
Absolutely.
And that
everyone.
The only thing that can make a person happy is themselves.
Only you. It's not anything.
Yeah.
It's not. There's no one to complete you. It's you. Because
yeah.
If you're miserable, all you're going to do is make everyone around you miserable.
Well, what can people do to maintain or pursue the road to happiness?
Keep finding things that you love and
mm-hmm.
enjoy them. And you don't have to be an expert. You know, I can't, you know, I'm not an expert singer, you know, but I sing because it brings me fulfillment, you know, peace, you know, enjoyment, even though I'm not an expert singer. I sing and I'll dance to music, whether I'm clumsy and falling over my 2 feet. I enjoy it. It's not for you to sit and say, well, you didn't do that, you know, according to this manual or something. It's irrelevant.
Well, those are wonderful words. And we need to focus on what brings us joy and to not judge ourselves about what other people might think about what we say or do, as long as we're enjoying ourselves and not hurting ourselves or anybody else.
Absolutely. Just look at you. Is this what you enjoy? Don't keep stopping to not enjoy the moment, because you'll look around and before you know it, you're 70 and you haven't enjoyed life. And you're making everyone else miserable around you because you didn't take the time to say, I'm deserving of this. Vacation, you know, a box of chocolates if you feel that it's overindulging. What is it that you enjoy? Like you said, that you're not hurting anybody or whatever your belief system is. You have to take that moment and find that happiness within you, not within another individual.
Let's talk a little bit about staying in the moment and staying present to one's joy. You know, we may be going over some repetitive territory, but I think a lot of people find it difficult to remain present and to take it a moment at a time. You know, I love the expression, a day at a time, but it really is a moment at a time, because all we have is the present moment.
Yes, because, you know, I married an older individual, and people used to say to me, you know, well, what do you have in common? And, you know, why don't you want to do this? And he doesn't want to do that. You know, just all these different things. I said, I'm living in the moment. I'm living right now in the moment. I'm enjoying this moment. If I choose to not enjoy this moment, then, you know, well, I bring you in and I'll address that at that time. But right now, it doesn't need to be addressed. I don't need to be trying to figure out, you know, the next step. I'm living right now in the moment, you know, that I'm enjoying.
How can you stay in that place and stay in that place of joy when you come up against adversity, when you come up against nasty people, trying situations? What suggestions would you make to people under these different kinds of circumstances?
Close the door. Everyone does not need to have the invitation into who you are. You know, I used to always hear, and it could be cliche, you know, never become a period, always be a question mark. You can stay wondering. You don't need to know my entire life story to know who I am. There's some hidden mystery. There's something. I'm not doing it intentionally, but I'm not going to bring you, you know, close to my bosom, to this private place that I've only invited certain people in. And if people can't respect the place, you know, of where you are, you have the right to shut them out.
Mm.
Every right to shut them out. every right.
That takes a lot of discernment, doesn't it, to know who you can place your trust in?
A whole lot of hiccups. I'm guilty.
Yeah.
A whole lot of hiccups.
Yeah. Well, is there anything else that you would like to say today? I do want to ask you, how can people get in touch with you if they would like to do that?
Sure. I am very active on social media. My Instagram is author Lynette Vinson. That's Lynette, V as in victory, Inson. You can email me at winters, plural, and Morgan at gmail.com. I have a Facebook page as well for both offerings, Michael Winters and Cheyenne Morgan, and Dr. Robert L. Vinson and Lynette Vinson, and I'll respond back. So reach out. I love to hear from you.
Great. And where are your books available?
They are available on Barnes & Noble and Amazon.com.
Beautiful. Well, do you have any closing words for us tonight based on some of the things that we've been talking about?
I would say that, you know, as we go through this journey called life, you know, we have one time to, you know, examine ourselves and not point the finger at others, you know, because we're a daily work in progress, you know, and who am I to sit and focus on everything that could be wrong with you when I have my own inward struggles that I may not expose. You know, I'm a human just as you are. If I spent more time learning and choosing, because I have to choose to love you. I have to choose to love you because you're my brother, you're my sister as a human. I bleed just as well as you bleed. I hurt as well as you hurt. We would spend that time treating other humans as human beings just like you like to be treated.
Well, I've always maintained that if we only followed the golden rule, we wouldn't need the Ten Commandments.
Absolutely. Because if I love you, I wouldn't do that to you. I wouldn't spend time trying to hate you. Because I love you. I have to choose to love you.
Unfortunately, in my perception, the people that are not loving are the ones who don't love themselves. Therefore, they have no way of knowing how to extend that love to another.
Absolutely. You have to want to extend it.
Mm-hmm.
It's a choice. I choose.
The desire of the heart.
To love you. That's right.
Mm. Well, Lynette, thank you very much for joining me tonight.
I truly thank you for having me. I enjoyed myself. David, this has been an awesome time. Awesome.
Well, it's been a pleasure, and I'd like to have you and Robert back on the show when he's available. If you get in touch with Robbie, we can set up a time perhaps for March or April.
That will work. Thank you so very much.
Very good. So once again, we come to a close. Now we can pause and reflect upon the idea that we are all united through the tapestry of our individual gifts. There is no real thing as separation except in our own minds. We are each unique expressions of the ultimate source of our beings. We are spiritual beings having a human experience who can and will have a spiritual experience if we let it be. Have a great week, and remember, whatever you dream, you can realize. Good night, Lynette. God bless everybody.
Good night. God bless.